Well, brethren, this afternoon we'll be favored with our closing service of the afternoon with Brother David Kirkham, who comes to us from the Seattle area, and I believe this is his first opportunity to speak on our program. He did serve in the panel, but we look forward to his thoughts on the subject of Psalm 23, verse 4. Brother David.
Dear brethren, it's so nice to be here among you. Had a lot of rich fellowship so far, and we look forward to more in the hours to come. You know, I had sort of felt that by the time it got around to verse 4 that everything that could be said would be said. But the way it's worked out, the Lord has overruled, and the brethren have brought in some of the thoughts that are special to them and led in different avenues, and it's worked out quite well. I've enjoyed it thoroughly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We thought we would consider this from the standpoint of the symbology and then bring in a few examples as we go along, depending upon the time. And so we'll start out with a first phrase here, yea, though I walk through the valley. And we would like to paraphrase this and say, even though I walk through the valley. And ask ourselves the question also, how do we walk through this valley? Well, first of all, we believe that the whole world walks in this particular valley. They are far removed from the mountain of the Lord, from the mountaintop of perfection that Adam had, and far removed from harmony with their Creator. Only Adam was ever on that mountaintop. We, his children, are dying daily, and we are surrounded by dying conditions. But we have the hope that the Lord will lead his sheep back to the mountaintops, to the kingdom of the Lord. And not for ourselves only do we have this hope, but eventually for the entire world of mankind. For we read in John 10, so oft quoted this convention, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so at that time all of God's creatures will commune one with another with the same Holy Spirit, and they will be of one fold. And even though we are separate from the world, we are still in it, aren't we? We are still in it, and for good reason. For good reason. In fact, without the opportunity to walk contrary to the spirit of the world, we could not gain the prize of immortality, the divine nature. Our characters must become so crystallized that we can be trusted with immortality. We had the thought of the still waters and the reflection. I would like to offer you another thought. When you look in the mirror, ask yourself the question, can I be trusted with immortality? Can I be trusted with immortality? But this is the standard. The answer for us to be faithful has to be yes. And so we need to work with all diligence to make ourselves ready so that the Lord can answer yes in our case and can give us a new name and a crown. John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are in this valley. It's a dark valley, isn't it? First dark night of sin. We think of the way the Jewish day was organized, beginning in the evening and ending in day. A composite of God's plan. But we don't walk in darkness. We walk in light. Yes, the Lord's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119:105. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 12, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, in the likeness of His death, we fill up that cup of sufferings. We've had so much discussion about that here at this convention. So many beautiful thoughts. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead is no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. You always see in Scripture these qualifications, don't you? Always there's qualifications, because this is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, just like we've had here at this convention. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, brethren, when we become discouraged with our own fleshly weaknesses and the things we struggle against, let us remember that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. We have this wonderful robe of Christ's righteousness to cover us. And that what we have to do is keep up the struggle, to persevere, cheerful endurance unto the end. 2 John verse 6, and this is love. That's something we talk about frequently. What is love? This is love. That we walk after His commandments. Boy, we hear sometimes among brethren a lot of different thoughts on what love is. And certainly by their actions sometimes, the Lord's commandments seem to not be the chief concern. That's the worldly way. Compromise. Peace at any cost. That's the world's way. Our way is to walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Now, we want to know the answer to that question. We really do, all of us. Who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? Ooh, we want to be in that holy hill. We want to be part of that Zion class. He that walketh uprightly, or honestly, we could say, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt. He sweareth to his own hurt. And changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And so we have the answer to our question. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When our Lord died on the cross, and when the Holy Spirit came to the brethren at Pentecost, this was the most glorious point in history, because life had been opened up. Before that, only thing the world had known had been death and sorrow. But life had been opened, a new and living way. We were talking at the break, Brother Adam and I, and talking about that portal and the law and how that would be the granite plug in the pyramid, wouldn't it? No one can get around that. No one can get through it. And then we see the explosion of the well shaft, and there's our Lord. He started out above it, didn't he, as a perfect man. He could go beyond that door, and he could open it up. And there the two salvations progress up, one more or less horizontally and one up, a much higher standard. And that is what we are pursuing. Our next phrase, of the shadow of death. Of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Every one human born since Adam's fall has faced this shadow their entire lives. In our area, I drive home. I have a long drive home from work, and when I get off the freeway, frequently I see cerebral palsy victims. We have an area where they're helped in a home in our area. And if you've seen them, they always have their electric wheelchairs and that they can direct them. And frequently, I shed a little tear. Because when these individuals are resurrected in the kingdom, they, for the first time in their existence, are going to walk and talk and act like what they think normal people are. Are they going to have any trouble walking up the highway of holiness? No, they're not. And this is a principle that applies to us too. It's one of the reasons why the Lord has picked the humble. Why he's not picked very many noble. Because the proud and the arrogant and those who oppress, they're going to have a difficult time. But we look for those who have been oppressed, those who are humble, and we rejoice for the proposition that the Lord has sent before us, that they will become perfect human beings, sons of God. And because we are among the fallen race, we become sympathetic. When we see one in troubled, we're sympathetic with them. And we may not be able to do anything right now. There isn't much within our power unless we can speak the truth and comfort them. But we look towards the mediatorial reign and the blessing of all the families of the earth. Doesn't that bring joy to your hearts? It does to mine. But the world has been, back to the pyramid, on this descending passage in the pyramid, sliding ever downward, with no hope. But as we mentioned, then we see the well shaft and the explosion, and life is revealed, and the world will have their opportunity as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Excuse me. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above a beast. No preeminence. Man, with all his doings, and he thinks he's so grand. You know, there's a whole study in upper education, higher learning. It's humanism. This has been a great trial to brethren as well. Because humanism basically teaches that there is no right and wrong. All there is human behavior, and you study to see what you can do with it and how you can correct it and what you can do with it. And this is where we get the thought of live and let live and, you know, all these things that the world has right now. We've got to be on the lookout for these things. They're false. So the man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Job chapter 7, verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanish away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. And we'd like to turn to Job chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's a correct assessment, isn't it? He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Remember our youth and the vitality we felt then? I mean, if most of us at one time felt like we were sort of invincible, that we could do a lot of different things and accomplish a lot of things, and we could do a better job of raising our children than our parents did, and we could do this and we could do that. Not true. Cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a chattel and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such as one, and bringest me unto judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Remember, we're considering the shadow of death. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Man cannot get past that granite plug. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as in hiring his day, for there is hope of a tree that it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of a water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the spirit, and where is he? A plant has more chance for rejuvenation than man. But man, as the waters fall from the sea and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake. Now there's prophecy, isn't it? Till the heavens be no more. Referring to the false heavens, we believe. Nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until my wrath be past, till thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job had hope, didn't he? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passes. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Yes, the fall of man, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the day that thou eatest of it, thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man has never passed beyond that condemnation, except through Jesus. And that's where we are now, walking in newness of life. We are born in this valley, and we shall die in it. But unlike others, we now hear the voice of salvation, the voice of the Good Shepherd calling to us, having laid down a pattern of life by which we may gain life while dying. Now that's a riddle, isn't it? We may gain life while dying? What a riddle to the world. What a riddle to everyone but the Lord's true saints. What a mystery to the world. But brethren, it is given unto you to know these things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 to 39, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And there's that riddle. And we understand the interpretation of it. We move to our next phrase, I will fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, dear brethren? Why do we fear no evil? Well, I believe that you could come up with hundreds of answers. And we're going to summarize just a few. First, redemption has been provided, and we believe it. We believe that redemption has been provided. Why do we believe it? Because by faith the mysteries and secrets of God have been revealed to us. We have felt the power of God in turning us to a path of righteousness and leading us day by day. Think back to when the Lord drew you and your consecration. Think of the power that you felt and the humility as you considered yourself as but filthy rags. And then when you studied, you realize, yes, this calling is real. And this hope that the Lord's giving me is real. And with the Lord's help, I can do it. And I want to give up my earthly rights. And I want to follow the Lord, and I want to serve Him. Yes, we have felt the power of God, and we believe it. We believe that redemption has been provided. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. No, brethren, we haven't. when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. His majesty. Brethren, we are eyewitnesses also of our Lord's second presence. His revealment in all His glory as He takes His great power unto Himself and He has begun His reign and He has started such great movements in the earth, destroying the old order. Yes, we have been called and begotten by the Lord's Spirit. We know we've been begotten by the Lord's Spirit. We know what our life was like before we were begotten by the Lord's Spirit. We know that we couldn't do the things that we can do now, even though we do them imperfectly now, and we struggle. It's what it's all about is a struggle. The Lord's Spirit has made a tremendous difference to us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love. That we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. There's that qualifier again. We want to be sons of God forever. Forever. We need to purify ourselves. Even as He, our Lord, is pure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And of course, we realize this any man teaching you is the doctrines of men. The Lord has always used men to bring His word to His followers. But this anointing, what is the difference between the great company and those who make their calling election sure? The great company loses their anointing. Overcharged with the cares of the world. One foot in the world, one foot in heaven, and not ever able to make up their mind. We need to be decisive Christians, brethren. We've had so many wonderful lessons along that line. We had a sister in our class. Some of you may know her years ago. Sister Mabel Sievert. She came to our class at a very elderly age, in her 80s. And whatever she testified, whenever she rode in the car with us, she'd tell me, I don't want to lose my anointing. I don't want to lose my anointing. And the background was of that she had a husband, a very fine individual, married in the Lord. But he left part of the truth. He left part of the truth, and she stayed with the truth. And she realized the distinction there. And she said, I do not want to lose my anointing. She knew that if she did the same thing, she would lose hers. She wouldn't say about her husband. She would say nothing bad about him. She was a loyal wife, as she should be. But she kept the standard of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 and 10 to 11. According to His divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do we believe that? That He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Yes, we do. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. No one is going to be able to say, who's been called, that they weren't given every advantage and everything they needed. And not told specifically what to do. I've already read two or three descriptions of Scriptures. If you do these things, you shall never fail. If you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us consider the Apostle Paul for a few moments in regards to this, I will fear no evil. We're going to consider Acts 24, chapter 24, and then give you a little bit of background in chapters 21 through 23. Paul had just received a beating by a mob in Jerusalem, which had dragged him out of the temple. Wasn't bothering anybody, just went to the temple to worship, gain inspiration, perhaps witness the Lord's truth. He was rescued and bound by the chief captain, who then gave Paul permission to address the crowd. Now, he'd already been beaten, drug out of the temple. And then he, right away, what does he do? He asks for permission to preach to the crowd. Oh, what a wonderful example. He proceeded to give a great sermon, recounting his part in Stephen's death. Now, wouldn't we like to kind of hide that if we had a part in that? No, but Paul was honest. He had integrity. He had conviction. That's why the Lord turned him around and called him. He had that power. He proceeded to give a great sermon recounting his part in Stephen's death, his conversion, and his ministry to the Gentiles. This witness to the truth once again incited opposition. So he was bound again, but made an appeal to the Roman captain as a Roman citizen. Once again, Paul spoke the truth before the chief priests and their council. At his reference to the resurrection, there arose a great dissension among the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees, who did not. Paul was once again attacked and rescued and taken in custody by the Romans. Fear no evil. Acts 23:11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. He's in custody again. The Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And that's all Paul wanted to do, was to bear witness to the Lord's goodness, to bear the gospel message. And then the Jews plotted to kill Paul when he appeared before the council the next day. But the plot was revealed by Paul's sister's son to the chief captain. You see the overruling providences here through channels that Paul would have never guessed. He sent Paul with armed escort to Caesarea to appear before Felix, the governor. And this is in chapter 24. And then Paul is falsely accused of sedition and profaning. This is before Felix, the governor. And profaning the temple by Ananias, the high priest, and Tertullus, who was an assistant to Ananias, who also curried favor with the governor by offering the governor great and untrue flatteries. Isn't that the way with the world? Great and untrue flatteries, that's how they get their way in everywhere. Did Paul respond in kind? No. Paul defended himself by challenging his accusers for proof, making no accusations or character assessments against his accusers or the governor. Paul proceeded to give a sermon, leading into it by agreeing that there was a difference of belief between him and his accusers. He agreed. Paul professed a belief in the resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Here in this example, one facet of Paul's life, we see great courage. Those who are on the Lord's side in all of life's affairs need fear no evil. This absence of fear came from the realization that the assaults of evildoers and slanderers could do Paul no lasting harm. They can't hurt us, brethren. They can't hurt us. Let us look to the example of our Lord in this regard. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds. Yes, brethren, count your many blessings. Count, Lord, the Lord's overruling providences in your lives. Count your blessing of having the peace that comes from the knowledge of God's plan. Count your blessing from being able to expose the truth to our children and the comfort and guidance that it gives them, both now and in the future as they experience the lessons they need. Count the blessing of being able to comfort the sick and the afflicted with a true promise. But promises that are true and will come to pass. We're going to skip, we're going to talk about Joseph a little bit, maybe skip that and consider that tomorrow perhaps as a lesson. But we're going to turn to Ruth. And you're probably thinking right now, well, that's a peculiar selection maybe for this section, Fear No Evil. Perhaps. But I like the story. So, since I'm the speaker, I'm going to talk about Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Well, we remember the setting. How that Naomi had lost her husband. Naomi, a Jewess. Ruth, a Moabite. They're in the land of Moab. And now, Naomi's going to go back to her people. And she encourages her daughter-in-laws to stay with their people. Of course, the son-in-laws are dead too. Or the sons are dead, not son-in-laws. These are daughters and daughter-in-laws. And we see here the great faith that Ruth had, the love for Naomi. Now she's going to go into a foreign land with different customs, different beliefs. And she's going to do so with no delay. No delay at all. Isn't this the spirit of truth? Isn't this the spirit that we had when we consecrated and that we want to maintain? Following the Lord steadfastly, not looking backwards as Lot's wife did. Not looking back towards the world we left behind, but looking forward to the heavens, to the new Jerusalem. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field." This is after they've arrived back in their homeland, in Naomi's homeland. "And gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap," that by accident, in other words, "was to light on a part of the field unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech," which was the husband of Naomi. And verses 8 to 12, "And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why? Because the Lord was overruling, was protecting and helping Ruth. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people with which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's our position. We've come to trust under the wings of the Lord. The Lord's word. His protection. Verses 19 to 20. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today?" She brought home a lot of gleanings. "And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I have wrought today is Boaz." Can you imagine the look on Naomi's face? "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Beautiful, overruling providence. In chapter 3, verse 4, "And it shall be when he lieth down," this is now the instruction in Naomi, trying to curry favor with Boaz, "it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he lieth, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he shall tell thee what thou shalt do." And in verses 10 to 14, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter," this is Boaz, "thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou fallest not young men, whether poor or rich." See, Ruth was following the custom of the land to go to the next of kin. And and see if she could be taken in. And it was the custom to take this individual, the kinsman, as wife, in the case of where their kinsman had died. And so she is observing a custom of a land that she is foreign to. And this is why Boaz is offering her this praise here. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, albeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And 14 also, "And she lay at his feet in the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And then we turn to chapter 4, verses 5 to 11, 13 and 22. "And then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. "For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilon's and Malon's, the sons, and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah." I would like you to note that as we move a little further here. "Which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." In verse 13 and 22, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And this last verse 22 is a hard one for me. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the whole Bible. "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." And who was grafted into this line? Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Fear no evil, Kevin. Fear no evil. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Yes, brethren, if we're feeling discouraged or downtrodden, let us take time to look at these witnesses, these great examples, and try to pattern ourselves after them. "And brethren, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while," that's really all it is a little while. Our lifetime is but a little while. "Not worthy to be compared with the glories that God will give us if we are faithful. Now just for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." There's that qualifier once again. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39. As was quoted, I think, in our panel and earlier, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke 12, verse 32. Next phrase, "For thou art with me." "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." This is the summary, isn't it? This is what we've been talking about. We walk with God and our Savior, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto when? Consummation of the age. Matthew 28:20. The time we're living in, brethren, there's a precious promise. I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. Next section of our text, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This rod in the Hebrew word is used in the following text. Psalm 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Isaiah 11:4, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Most of the text containing this word contain the thought of chastisement. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 and 11 to 13. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. But these chastenings, do we instantly accept them as joyous? Are we comfortable with them instantly? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after we've meditated upon it, after we've studied, after we've gone to the Lord in prayer, after we've exercised ourselves properly in the chastisement, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which are hanged down, and the feeble knees, and the qualifier, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Isn't it just so with us, brethren? How important have the chastisements from the Lord been to us? How important? How many times have we taken an ill-advised course only to be corrected? And after consideration, we cry to the Lord with thanksgiving and gratitude. Perhaps we have become too involved with work, trying to do a good job, or with activities with our children's schools, or with something we personally enjoy, overcharged with the cares of this world. And the Lord humbles us through various experiences so that we acquire wisdom. We learn wisdom. Perhaps we are harboring hidden bitterness in our hearts that must be identified through personally bitter and humbling experiences. And then we are cleansed, and we are so very thankful, and we cry, Abba, Father, God be praised. The staff. This Hebrew word means a stay or support. Stay or support. So we ask ourselves, what is it that supports us in our walk through the valley of death? Is it not the whole armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just a piece. We cannot afford to take just a piece, or two or three pieces. Cannot afford to do that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, brethren, we've got to take this whole armor upon us. We've got to become skillful in its use. We've got to be able to wield that shield and see those arrows coming and block them. And we've got to be able to wield that sword to divide between truth and error. We've got to have that protection of the helmet of salvation. We've got to believe in justification. We got to believe in our redemption and our Lord. We have to try to walk peaceably with all men as much as possible. We have to do these things. The rod and the staff are used to guide and protect us. At this end of the age and the harvest, what is it that gives us the confidence to resist the hour of temptation? To withstand the falling standards of the world? To navigate our way through doctrinal and moral difficulties among brethren? Is it not the seventh trumpet sound? that we heard about yesterday? Isn't that what does it? Isn't it the sixth volume? Isn't it the first volume, second, third, fourth, fifth, Tabernacle Shadows, reprints? I say the resounding yes. So do you. The writings of the seventh messenger, the man with the writer's inkhorn, the intellectual ceiling in our foreheads that directs our character development. Stay close to the volumes, dear brethren, for without them we would not have the truth. We would not have the peace that passes understanding. We would not stand approved by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, for ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Yes, we're being shepherded. We're being shown where to go, and all we have to do is follow. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Psalm chapter 48, verses 8 to 4. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God. Have we thought of God's loving kindness? Isn't it those moments of meditation and prayer before the throne of grace and sweet fellowship where we think of God's loving kindness in the midst of the temple, the church, brethren? According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. That strong right hand. Our Lord Jesus, set down the right hand of God. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof where the watchmen stand. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto life. Unto death. He will be our guide unto death. We give up our life. We lose our life. We gain life. That is the riddle. Psalm chapter 31, verses 1 to 5. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Yes, it is to God's glory that we want to be led, that we want to be faithful. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. Yes, there's many out there that would snare us, many, as we've learned about the false shepherds. For thou art my strength, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Think of those moments in your experiences where you have put yourself fully and fully committed into God's hands. Something out of your control has happened. I can give you one with me. I at one time was a vice president of operations for a company on the west coast of the United States. We had three offices, Seattle, San Francisco, and L.A. I was telling Brother Larry this experience the other day, and I was traveling 9 days out of 14. And who was I with all those days, 9 days out of 14? The world. Was that good for me? No, it was not good for me. And I was wrapped up in this, and I had this proposition for this terrific financial future for myself and my family. And I thought, well, I'm going to do it what my hands find to do, and that's what I was doing, and I was wrong. And a wonderful thing happened. I was successful, and everything was growing, and everything looked like it was on course. And I got a call one night from the president of the company, who it was in Canada. I worked for a U.S. subsidiary, and they were in Canada. And the bank had shut them down. Bank had shut them down because they'd done something wrong with their trust accounts in Canada. And they had no cash flow, and they were out of business. 24 hours, no warning, no severance pay, no bonuses, no financial future, no stock options, all those things gone, 24 hours. Isn't that the shepherd going out and getting a stray sheep in the desert and bringing him back? Yes, it was. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Excuse me, Brennan. Yes, the Lord has guided us with his counsel. It is his counsel that allows us to be received into glory. And let us be particularly careful that we take the Lord's counsel in everything that we do. That even when we misstep, and I guess especially when we misstep, we go to the Lord and we look for his counsel. We search the scriptures. Search the scriptures daily. Prove that which is true. Try the spirits, that ye might follow after the true shepherd and him alone. Because afterward you will be received to glory. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. We're going to close with John chapter 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Yes, brethren, we have believed. We have believed in our Lord. We are learning to love him. We are learning to love his people. And because of that, the Father himself loveth us. The great Jehovah God. And he will deliver us, and the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for the service on the subject of Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Appreciate the deliberations and the lessons you've drawn for us from this scripture, and also the reflections in your own experiences, which we as brethren need to know how the Lord has led one another. And that's one of the reasons why we come together in convention, too. To share the special deliverances of the Lord in our life, and the humility that we feel when we realize how gracious indeed he is in delivering us from all of the circumstances which we may have entered into. And so we thank you for your love in sharing that with us, and the lessons provided. Indeed, we have every evidence that we shall fear no evil, for the Lord is with us right to the end. Brethren, we've come to the end of the afternoon. It's been a full afternoon. We started off with a panel on the subject of how the relationship exists and grows and develops between the shepherd and the sheep. And we were appreciative of the efforts of the brethren in sharing along that line. And then Brother David's service again on fearing no evil and the sustenance of the Heavenly Father. So we now will be breaking for the supper hour. I'd like to tell you that it's going to be different than dinner. It's going to be a buffet, so the brethren will have to form up their hymn number 12. Yes.
Before we have that hymn, I would say I didn't have it planned in the vestry, but if somebody has a particular testimony they'd like to give to us instrumentally or by singing, Maybe they could see me after the final prayer. We'll be glad to put that in there. Either alone or a duet, a trio, whatever they like, and that would be fine.
Thank you, Brother Larry. All the brethren here, if you have something that you'd like to share in the testimony and Vesper tonight, in whatever way, see Brother Larry after the prayer. Hymn number 12, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. We'll rise for the last verse, and Brother David will close with prayer.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, leads me with the living bread. Oh, my weary steps may falter, and my soul a thirst may be. For me, flow a spring of joy I see. Rushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see.
Let's rise.
Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit glowed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. This is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all.
Dear Heavenly Father, we approach Thy throne of grace to give You thanks for the privilege of applying this psalm to us, to appreciate its true meaning and significance, to gain great comfort from it and inspiration. We do ask that Thou bless us by granting us a greater measure of Thy Holy Spirit, that we might grow in righteousness and truth, that we might become more pleasing to Thee day by day as we walk in this present evil world. We would ask also, Father, that Thou will especially be with those who are going through trials and afflictions, those who are going through the crowning experiences of their Christian walks. Please grant them strength in Thy precious promises. Let us learn from their examples. We'd also ask that Thou bless the temple portion us be provided, that we might be nourished, that we might be strengthened, that we might grow in the likeness of Thy dear Son. We thank You for all these things and give You thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.